So there, back on the two tables back there, there are some sheets, the same sheets that I handed out a couple weeks ago that have all the different religions of the world on them. And if you want one of those, or I don't know if anybody even uses paper anymore, I think, I'm continuing to deforest things as quickly as I can. So I was thinking that, and this is kind of selfish on my part. I don't know if you know Wyatt and Danielle, but Wyatt, raise your hand. And Danielle's right next to him there, and they're old friends through the station. And I knew you were going to have like an unveiling this week of whether it was a boy or a girl on your first child, and I'm not on Facebook, so I don't know. So boy or girl? Cool. Well, congratulations. That's awesome. If you have the sheet, or if you look at it, it talks about Hinduism. Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, Judaism, which we talked about the last couple weeks, historic Christianity, which we're going to address today a little bit, and then also some of the American false teachings that have sprung out of Christianity. And we're going to take a look at all this from the idea of finding common ground. And I've been having some really good conversations with different people that think about this kind of stuff. So I think if you're looking for something that I find that by and large, I'm pretty ignorant and that people are pretty ignorant about other religions, okay? It's like they're all out there and yeah, we know that they're not a part of who we are, but we don't know a lot about them. So what I tried to do, like under Hinduism, which is the top one, the teaching is the soul, karma, reincarnation, multiple paths to God, and the 10 incarnations of Vishnu. So if you are interested and have need to understand, that can send you in a direction, especially with the interwebs. You know, you can get all kinds of information. You just have to watch it as you get it. So under each one of these things, I've tried to describe in the reading that I've done, and I'm not an expert at all, but in the reading that I've done, what are the basic beliefs and the basic understandings? Because from the common ground perspective, you know, even Christianity itself, when you try to communicate with people about Christianity, a lot of it has to do with tradition. It's not necessarily what the Bible says or doesn't say, because all of these traditions have been developed. And so a lot of people, you know, whether you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Confucianism, if you're a follower of the teachings of Confucius, some of that is just cultural. Just like we find ourselves in cultural Christianity because of the nature of America, okay, that's true across the world. So that's been kind of interesting having conversations because I have a tendency to equate the cultural aspects of it with the religious aspects of it. And so I'm learning about that right now because I want to be able to understand the world that I'm in. And I want to be able to communicate and the best way I know how on common ground. So some of that involves understanding and some other things, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us as we consider these things. And I thank you for the roots that you have given us through the Jews. I thank you for the apostles and for the prophets. And thank you so much, Lord, that we do understand the basis of the truth. So God, help us to understand our neighbors, and help us to understand the God-shaped whole that is in every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about traditions a little bit. And so I scoured the web for a picture of a tradition. Now this is like from my parents' generation. I mean, this is like the perfect Thanksgiving. And when I came upon it, I looked at it and I thought, man, that is tradition. I mean, what a tradition Thanksgiving is in the American psyche, you know. Now, it's changing, of course, as things are unfolding, but it stands for thankfulness or whatever. But I'm looking at this picture, and I immediately begin to recognize that my life is nothing like this at all. And I also noticed that when I looked at it, I thought, have you ever sat down with a turkey and had it half-carved and taken the wishbone out and tried to break it? They don't break. This is like totally unrealistic. These people are going to sit there and they're going to go and the wishbone's going to bend. And we always had to put ours on top of the refrigerator, you know, for a while until they dried out, and then we'd have the breaking ceremony. But I was thinking about meaningful traditions, and you know, our traditions come out of a number of things. They come out of family. Okay, so what did we experience growing up? And they also come out of our faith, because different households have different, you know, types of faith and different types of faith backgrounds. In fact, in America, it's not uncommon at all to see two different faiths come together, you know, in a marriage, and then all of a sudden their traditions are coming out of, you know, a multicultural background or whatever. So family, faith, there are also ethnic things that bring out our traditions. In fact, if you pop in photos of traditions, you know, and see what comes up, it's like incredible. I mean, when you look at all the different pictures from around the world of how people celebrate their traditions, a lot of them are not American at all. You know, they're just so different from our American culture that I grew up in. And then also there is just the culture, whatever culture you live in. You know, if you live in Nepal, you're going to be impacted by Nepali culture. And if you live in Minnesota, you're going to be impacted by Minnesotan culture. That's just how it goes. But I'd like to just talk about that a second from a perspective. I'm interested in, when you think about a favorite or meaningful tradition that, and we'll just take 5 minutes and talk about this, family, faith, ethnic, or culture, is there anything that you can just like succinctly say is something that was meaningful to you that you draw from your traditions? Anything pop into your mind at all? Mushroom hunting. So is that like a family thing that you guys did together?
Yeah, so my brother, my dad, and I would always go mushroom hunting. And so we recreated that yesterday.
So that was really fun. And of course, it's important to eat the right mushrooms.
Yes.
Yeah, good. So that's something that you did together as a family. Good. It's true. So that ethnic background or whatever, you know, I try as I might, I just can't get away from the fact that I'm a Norwegian at heart. Yeah. Okay, good. Anything else that comes to mind about tradition? Jed? Yeah. What is what?
What'd you say?
Kringla. You've never had kringla? Well, come on over to our house afterwards. I'll explain it to you. Oh, Mom says you have had kringla. Yeah. Well, it is an interesting thing, you know, as our culture moves on, fewer people are going to understand what kringla is, and lutefisk, and thank God for that you forget what that is. But thank goodness for Norske Nook. Yeah. Norske Nook, if you have a Norwegian heritage, you can order all kinds of things that you remember from your youth, and they'll ship it to you. Like, I think we got like, 50 pounds of lefse? It lasted a long time. Okay, good. Any other traditions, Diane? Yeah.
That's a real tradition for our family.
Yeah.
I've never made them. I've got the recipe, but I feel like that's, you know, when mom makes them, it's special.
That reminded me of a food thing. See, you brought up a food thing, and I'm really hungry today. You know, I've had pork chops all my life, and that's just part of, you know, when there are seven kids, you know, pork, you eat a lot of pork because it's cheap. And so pork chops. And I'm up in Canada one day, and there's a couple old dudes. They're probably as old as I am now. And they were standing there and grilling, and they opened up the grill, and the pork chops were standing on end. Like they were set on there. They were the thick, and they were from Iowa. They were Iowa guys. And they had them standing on end, and I just stopped, and I said, you know, that's, how come they're on their side? Why are they standing up? And they said, oh, he said, they cook way better this way. And guess what? They do. I tried it. It became a Nadler tradition. Except we never eat pork because it's not on our diet. Any other traditions? Kate?
My mom's mom has hosted Sunday lunch for my entire life, and her mom for her hosted when my mom was young, and they went up to Fort Dodge every Sunday for lunch, and it's real special because, you know, I know my cousins, I know my aunts and my aunt and uncle. It's just been a special family thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's a lot of my young memories because, you know, we only had three TV shows, so you had to have other things that you did. So I remember hanging out with my cousins and learning all kinds of stuff from them.
Yeah.
Cammie?
It seems kind of unimportant, but Gary and I got married. He had never had cornbread dressing at Thanksgiving, and it was a total Southern thing. And he couldn't believe how delicious it was. He goes, you mean I have eaten this other
dressing?
And so he was appreciative of that novelty coming to our table.
I love my mom, but no.
Yeah. And I bet you said, well, shut my mouth. This is so good. Well, you know, I think traditions are important. And when we're going to start talking about traditions in a certain context here, there are really some upsides to traditions, and they do come from family and faith and ethnic backgrounds and cultures, and those are a part of our heritage. They are a part of who we are, and that's a good thing. But I want to contextualize that a little bit into our conversation about common ground, because when you talk about different cultures, if you're going to understand another culture, you don't want to just understand the ethnicity. You want to understand the culture of how they grew up in that particular place. You want to understand a little bit about their faith so that you can converse and have discourse about it. And then anything that we can find out about family. I mean, just think about what was revealed in that video about family life that we just watched with compassion. You know, just think about how the volumes that were there, the story behind the story that's there. Well, I'll get rid of this creepy picture, and we'll move on. Last week, we talked about the two garden religions. There's two religions that come from the garden, the worship of self, the worship of the living, and the one true God. There were no other religions at the time. This is one of the powerful things about Genesis 1 through 11. It paints a really clear picture of what things look like before the earth unfolded and was populated and then was, excuse me, destroyed. And then after it was destroyed, you know, the tower thing happened. So we talked about that. Noah and Abraham are probably what we would consider the fathers of faith, like of the religion of faith. And so I tie, for me personally, this is how I tie it back into the garden, that the worship of the living and one true God is the religion of faith. And faith, we had a conversation about faith last night with, you know, seven or eight guys and gals sitting around our table, and faith is a deep, deep subject. It's really hard to nail down because it's almost like faith isn't seen. You know, it's kind of like it's the wind or something. I don't know. But then there are the religions of self. And so it's easy when you think of idols to think, boo, you know, idols and booga, booga, booga and all that different kind of stuff. But the reality is that idolatry is really revolves around self, and it comes out of self. And that's the challenge that we face when we are trying to have common ground with people. So the Jews are the root from whom the Messiah will come. And I think Daniel asked this question last week, so who is the root? And I got to thinking about that as the week unfolded. You know, Jesus is the vine. And the root of where Jesus came from is Judaism, because God established the Jews so that Messiah could come to the world. And that's why Paul calls them the root. So I thought that was a really good question, because it made me think through how I'd express that. So the Jews are the root from whom Messiah will come. Jesus and his church express his kingdom. Because remember what Jesus said in chapter 4, verse 17, and John the Baptist said it too. Repent. Turn, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So turn from your idolatry and turn toward the worship of the living and one true God. Now this gets a little complicated, because the Gentile historic church, because remember the word was going to go from the Jews to all the Gentiles, right? Isn't that what was clearly explained in the Gospels and even preceding the Gospels? The prophets were explaining it was going to happen. Well, the Gentile historic church interprets the kingdom. This is really important, because Jesus and his church, which would be the apostles and those that he had chosen, they were given the opportunity and the job of expressing the kingdom. Then the church took over the responsibility of interpreting the kingdom. Okay? This is an important thing to understand, because there is a difference between the first one, the Jews, although it's pretty harmonious because Jesus came and fulfilled the law on every point, right? So it's pretty harmonious with Jesus and his church. But the Gentile historic church has every ick, ism, and spasm that you can possibly imagine from a faith perspective. And so in the wake, so follow my logic here. I hope I'm not putting you to sleep, but this is kind of to set up a conversation here. But in the wake of God coming near, which is what Emmanuel means, right? You see these new trucks going around. There's something called Emmanuel Pathways. They're really nice vans, and I'm intrigued. I need to look it up, because you know it sounds pretty Lutheran to me, because I'm the Emmanuel thing, and that's okay. But they're apparently doing some helping around the community, and I thought, oh, Emmanuel Pathways. I really want to understand more about that, because they got beautiful vans, and there's a whole bunch of them over on Hickman that are parked. You know, like there's like 15 or 20 of these vans. So the investment must have been huge. So authenticity of the eyewitnesses, they are telling us what they saw and what they heard, okay? That's what true authenticity is. Now, you and I have a struggle in interpreting things from that perspective, right? Because we didn't see firsthand, and we didn't hear firsthand. So we go back to what the firsthand witnesses, what they saw and what they heard, and we go back and we interpret the scriptures and we interpret life based upon their Jewish roots, the fulfilled Messiah, and then what happened in the first century. Historic Christianity, on the other hand, is the emergence of the interpretive church, and they're not telling us what they saw and heard. They're telling us what it means. Now, that's really profound if you think about it, because somewhere in history, a pivot happened where the church felt like it was our role to explain to the world. Now, think about the hubris of this, that really God was not able, through the law and the prophets and through the testimony of his son, God was not able to express clearly, and we had to pick it up from there. Now, in defense of the historic church, there is a lot of intrigue that happens as the church unfolds. And the church did a lot of good historically, because, you know, there were things that would be falling apart in the world and the church stepped in. So I'm not just saying all historic church bad. I'm just saying that there was a transition that happened from this first century. And it didn't just happen right away. In fact, I was kind of mapping this out and thinking about it. The early church fathers, if you've ever read any of them, which I had to because it was part of my education, and it was good. It was worth reading. It's like reading 1st and 2nd Maccabees and the Apocrypha, the extra books that are in the Catholic Bible. You read them, and they're very interesting history. Susanna at the Bath, not so much. You know, I read that one, and I kind of go, this is kind of wild. But 1st and 2nd Maccabees were really helpful historically. So you've got Irenaeus, Ignatius, Augustine, Jerome, they're just parts of the early church fathers. And then in Milan in 313 AD and in Nicaea in 325, all of a sudden things started getting organized, okay? So you had this time when the people who saw and heard were kind of carrying the day. They passed it on to the early church fathers, and then the mantle was picked up by history or the historic church to begin to interpret what that meant back in the first century. And of course, there were lots of things going on, like, you know, which books of the Bible are really from God. So canonicity became a big deal. So there's a lot of different things that happened during that time period. Well, if you remember, the church basically started, you know, back in that first century, you had Peter, right? And you had Peter, James, and John, and they kind of were the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. But if you remember, what did Paul do? Paul took it out to Antioch because he wanted to see the gospel go to the world. And so you had this Jerusalem period, and then you had this dynamic Antioch period where the Gentiles were hearing the word. And that's where, you know, the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians, all those letters are all written to offspring of that Antioch church that had its roots in Jerusalem. And then as this transition from the early church fathers happened, you have Rome and the Middle Ages, because all of a sudden the focus went from Antioch over to Rome. Does that make sense? And so a lot of the historic church through the Middle Ages is all focused on Rome. And already the early church fathers were interpreting and trying to explain to us what was really said and what was really heard. And now there's a whole nother level of it. Okay? And then fast forward, as I have here, fast forward to the 1500s. And, you know, in history, there were some really good things that were done by the church and good things that unfolded, but there were also some abuses that happened there. And from that, you have the Reformation. And what is the Reformation? Well, it's reforming. You know, they're looking at what has happened, and they're going, now, wait a minute, what happened in the Middle Ages isn't necessarily what was happening during the first century. In fact, Martin Luther is famous in this, and why I'm so proud to be a Lutheran. He rediscovered the just shall live by faith out of the book of Romans. So it was almost like religion had gotten so, and it wasn't like there wasn't any faith. There was faith, and there were a lot of great things that were done in the Middle Ages by the church, but it's like things got more and more skewed, and so, of course, like all Reformation was going to make it right? And they went back to their roots, and they perfected everything. And from that sprang the American church. And the American church began in, and I just want to lay that out there because the American church is the one we can most relate to, okay? And it's not that there's not Lutherans from the Reformation, Calvinists, Catholics, or whatever. That's all part of how it unfolded in America because we left England to escape the tyranny of the state church, which was the Anglican church in England. So that's a whole history story in and of itself. But the American church began that process. So you know the Puritans, and you know all about the Mayflower, the moving company that came over and brought them over. And you know how that was established. Well, from that, we have all of the denominations that we have. Now, some of those came across the pond, right? So we've got, you know, Lutheranism, and we've got Catholicism. There are things that came across with us, but the American church is like this mosaic, not only of things that have come across, but they like exploded here. And there were good things about that, and there were bad things about that. So I know you're thinking, blah, 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 blah. Let's get down to what the Bible says. So let's turn over to Colossians 2. You know, history is an interesting thing, and I hear this quote all the time, and I'm not a historian by any means. I just know enough about history probably to get into trouble, but, you know, there's a great quote, and it says, the only thing that man seems to learn from history is that man doesn't learn anything from history, you know, and this is a big deal, because it's kind of human nature. It's like we don't look back to see what happened, You know, it's one of the things that's driving me crazy right now about politics is that, is there any place in all of human history where socialism has worked? Is there any place? Can you tell me where it's working? Now, I know over in Sweden they're doing this, but dig down into it and find out what's really happening there. So here we are, we're having this conversation, this massive conversation about socialism. Not that that's better than capitalism, that's not what I'm saying. It's just that we just continue to repeat history, our history, because we don't learn from our histories. Well, I think this is true when it came to authenticity about God. It's why religion has flourished, because people need organizations and groups to tell them what it means. I'll tell you today, I don't need anybody to tell me what it means. And I don't think any of you need anybody. You don't need me to tell you what it means. Teachers were given to the church. Apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers were given for the equipping of the saints, so that saints could step into the fullness of what authenticity means. So turn over to Colossians 2. I've kind of made it a goal not to get on any of my predictable high horses while I'm having this conversation. So maybe we'll just have to come up. You guys can go, nay! You can kind of whinny if I start, you know, going down those roads. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, and this is the Bible study part today, and this is really like a neat passage of Scripture. I find myself being drawn back to it a lot when thinking about authenticity. Therefore, the way you have received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. Now, received is an interesting word. The idea that the apostles had is that what we have from God has been handed down to us. And their picture is that God was doing the handing down, okay? Through the law, through the prophets, into Messiah, through the teaching of Messiah, to the apostles, in the early church, God was handing things down. Now think back to our initial conversation about tradition. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude, which is really an incredible description of what it means to have faith right there. Be careful. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Now note tradition of men. You can underline it. I have it yellow highlighted here. And look at philosophy and empty deception. Now to those of you who are under 25, the philosophies and empty deception compared to when I was 25, to you being 25, it's blown way, way beyond anything I ever saw, anything I ever experienced. So this whole idea of philosophy and empty deception is something that you guys are having to deal with, because that's the world that you're living in, because our world didn't take note of this warning. According to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is also the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which we talked about this. This is a circumcision of the heart. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now check this out. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, and he nailed it all to the cross. This is what Jesus did. He took them away, and he nailed them to the cross. So, who do I need to help me with that? If that's what Jesus already did, who do I need to help me with what's happened to my sin and my lostness? Jesus nailed it to the cross. So any teacher you listen to, any podcaster or whatever, if they're not there to help you understand that more fully, And if they're there to create a need for whatever niche they fill, then you got problems. Verse 16, the conclusion. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All of these things were shadows of what is to come. So those are the essence of what was religious about being a Jew. And we'll talk about that in a second here. These things are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. No, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen. What's a vision that he has seen? That's me saying, let me tell you what it means. This is where the Book of Mormon comes from. This is why Ellen G. White wrote what she wrote. We'll talk about that a little bit, but it's because it wasn't enough to look at revelation. We had to have more revelation, which is the essence of what a cult is when you're adding revelation. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So, philosophies, traditions, it's great to have our traditions, but we have to be discerning, right? We have to be discerning about particularly our traditions as they relate to who God is. Now, if you looked at, we don't have time to look, but if you looked at these three passages, Paul, I think in all three of these, Paul is talking about, he's really happy that they have held to the traditions. Okay? You're holding to the traditions which have been handed down to you. Well, there's a context for that. That's the stuff that's been handed down through the law, through the prophets, through Messiah, through the apostles, through the disciples, and has been handed down to you. And that's what those three passages are about. Now, I want to close. We'll probably run out of time here, but we probably should look quickly about Jesus on tradition. So turn over to Mark chapter 7, and I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, but maybe in this context, it'll make a little bit more sense. So why am I talking about this? Well, I don't want you to be misled about what authenticity is. There are a lot of things you can love about your traditions. I don't know that I had necessarily found God through being a Lutheran. I went through confirmation or whatever. But I can remember, and I've told you this before, I can remember being and looking up at a Lutheran church and looking up and seeing the window with the Good Shepherd knocking on the door, and I can remember God stirring inside of my heart. Now, do I think that was because of the Lutheran church? No, I think it was because God was stirring in my heart. But nonetheless, that's where I was when I felt my first stirrings of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. I'm sure the young guys will really enjoy this. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with unwashed hands. Where does that come from? Out of the law? No, it came out of the tradition of the elders. For the Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat, or they do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things, check that out, many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. It was just like a cottage industry. It was like a business. The Pharisees and the scribes then said, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" The hubris that's here is just incredible. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah," and Jesus picked up on it, "rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. It is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And I'll finish this paragraph and then we'll pick up on it next week. You know, when we're together again. He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have to, that would be help, as Corban, or that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father. Check this out. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do all kinds of things like this. Many things like this. So whatever your religious background, remember that the Jews had a corner on the market. They had the insight and the wisdom into what God was doing and what happened among the Jews. Their traditions became more important than the Word of God. It's not that traditions are evil. It just means that when they get in the wrong place, they cause problems. Anyway, we'll pick up here because this is like so too much to talk about. We don't want to scare off the little kids and make them think that they'd never come back. I think I'm already looking at some of the teenagers and thinking, I wonder if they want to ever come back. But if you could put it into four categories as you read and as you think and maybe go over the passages we just looked at, particularly the last one, there's what is authentic. There is what is expressive. There is what is competing. And there is what is false. And that's a continuum. Okay? That's a belief continuum. Now, it's big stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. We're looking at a lot of material here. But I think when we get to the end of it, you'll be absolutely thrilled.